Acts chapter 3, let's read verses 12 through 26. And Peter saw it, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear, and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion that we see in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. God, we pray that you would help us to look at this passage and see how within it we see how that you are glorified in such preaching. And, Father, that people are helped, and as they hear this message that is recorded for us and preserved for us. And may we take these things to heart as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we are called and commissioned to go forth into the world like the first church here in Jerusalem. We pray, God, you would help us to emulate what we see here. And Lord, we pray that as the gospel goes forth, that those here who are yet without Christ, Father, that you would show your mercy upon them, that they may see how undone and unclean that they are before you. And God, may they fall on their face and smite on their breasts, as it were, and Lord, cry out to you, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Lord, cry out and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the saving of sinners. We ask now that you would move in our hearts here this morning. We ask, Father, that you would cleanse us from all sin, and may Christ be lifted up in our midst. For we pray in the name, above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, we want to look at the subject of God's gospel through the church's preaching. Well, once again, as we saw last time, God gave Peter a an outstanding introduction to his sermon by the healing of this lame man. Not many preachers get this kind of introduction, and introductory illustration, if you will, to start their message. But God bless Peter to have such an illustration. And in the first 11 verses, we saw that God had healed a lame man at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. And God used the Apostle Peter, a member of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, to be partakers or participants in this healing event that took place. And we found in these verses that God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's the way it is. God is not in the business of saving those who are righteous, because there's none righteous, no, not one. But he came to save sinners from their sins. Until someone sees that they're a sinner, and such an awful sinner that they deserve the judgment of God, they can never come to receive this salvation that's spoken of in this text. We see that in this text also that God saves those who are considered invalids or invalid in the eyes of the world. They are without hope in the world. And it's a wonderful picture of how that God saves sinners who are helpless and hopeless in themselves and realize that they are such in their sins. But this gospel is that blessed hope that Jesus came to save such sinners by giving his life-giving power to heal our sin-sick souls. God never, as we had noted before, we don't see any examples where God didn't but save those that he healed. God, in performing miracles, was not just to put on a show, or as Brother James talked about, entertain us. But he performed these marvels, these signs, these wonders, these miracles. He did them to point them to himself. To point them to the great physician by whose stripes we are healed spiritually and even eventually forever physically in time to come. God's churches and God's preachers from these his churches exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We see that this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. We see that Peter will continue in these verses to exalt the name of Jesus, as well as we see the other apostles. We see Peter did the same thing as he preached to that Ethiopian eunuch. We see that we pray in the name of Jesus. And so the name of Jesus has a major part in the scriptures. We see there's about 200 names in the Bible that describe Jesus. And over 800 names, matter of fact, 983 references are in the New Testament that use the name Jesus. So I'd say it's pretty important that we look and examine and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we see that reiterated for us in 2 Chronicles in chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" Was he joking around when he was preaching to the church there? Was he engaged in foolish jesting? No. He goes on to say, "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me they should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, were not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So much hinges upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, they don't like to, you know, they don't want you to talk about Jesus. They don't want you to pray in the name of Jesus. They don't want, you know, all these kinds of things they don't want you to do. And yet we see that we should not be ashamed of that name. We should gladly and boldly proclaim that name to His glory. But once more, we see demonstrated here in this book that God works through individual members of His churches to spread the good tidings of great joy that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at, in these verses, three things. We want to look at the preaching of Christ, we want to look at the calling of repentance, and we want to look at the witnessing of the word. So let's look, first of all, at the preaching of Christ. In verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. What did he see? He saw the people all gathered around and oohing and awing and amazed and marveled and all this. And we don't have recorded for us that anybody asked him a question. So doesn't mean that there wasn't a question, but the point is he was answering the questions in the minds of the people at the very least. They were marveling. They didn't quite understand what was going on. And so he responded to that look, and of course there was the indicator that they were looking at them instead of looking at Jesus. And so we see he says, first of all, ye men of Israel. So he's going to be giving them a little bit of rebuke. Whenever you give a rebuke, sometimes it's wise to address, and probably always wise to address the people respectfully. And he says, and ye men of Israel. He was respectfully addressing them as God's covenant people. And he says, why marvel ye at this? Peter was amazed that they were amazed in the sense that, well, Jesus did much greater miracles than this, didn't he? I mean, he would heal the sick, and he would also make the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk, and even calm the winds and the waves, and even raise the dead. And he goes on to say, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Now they knew that this was a miracle from God. There could be no denying that. And but the thing that really threw them is that, okay, they were involved with this, and they are followers of Jesus, and they believe Jesus is worthy of worship and that He's God. But they didn't believe that. And so they were struggling with that. And but what Peter was saying is what Paul said, and what every preacher ought to say. He said there in 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. It's all of Him. So now verse 13, it says that we see that Peter is quickly dispelling any kind of notion that it had anything to do with them as far as his healing was concerned. That they should not get any glory whatsoever in this miracle of this lame man being made to walk. And that's what true preachers are and true churches seek to lift up Christ, that He would increase and that we would decrease. We see that he goes on to say there in that verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He was using terminology that was familiar to them. And what we see in the Old Testament. in regards to who God is. And of course, this, of course, Jesus used that to show that there is a resurrection. You know, he's not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. And it says, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Now he's beginning to begin to talk about Christ and who he is. Hath glorified his Son, Jesus. This is a reference to Jesus' Messiahship as God's Son. We see that in the Old Testament. In Psalms 2:7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And we see again in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which by the way is referenced as being a messianic passage. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then the name Jesus. The name Jesus means that the Lord is salvation. To those who know him, he is our everything. He is our all in all. He's our example. He's our chief shepherd. He's our king. He's our Lord. He's our elder brother. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our God and our Savior and our salvation. So he continues in this verse and he says, whom ye delivered up. And begins to start to rebuke in here, doesn't he? Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let it go. And once more, we see that this is attested to in the Old Testament. They're without excuse. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So he begins rebuking them, reproving them because they had rejected the Christ, the Messiah of God, God the Son, delivering him up to death, even though Pilate didn't find any fault in him whatsoever. And Peter's boldness to preach Christ and to preach against their sins to these Jews and their place of worship is encouraging to see that God can work through us even in those kind of pressured, stressed situations, dangerous situations. God can do that. Even though Peter, remember, not too long ago, he denied the Lord three times. God can restore us. That's something, as we think of the revival, or our hopes for revival in the past meetings that we had, is that that's reviving to think about. It's refreshing, it's rejuvenating to know that even though we fail, God can still use us. And of course, there is the element of repentance and all those kinds of things as well that's involved with that. But God can and does use his people. And none of us perfect. But those who never preach about sin and direct it personally or publicly to the sinner never give anyone any reason why they would need to be saved or would want to be saved. I mean, and then to top it off, they thus condemn themselves and those that hear them. They want the money. They want the praise and applause of men instead of the praise of God. I can't help but be reminded of Isaiah 58:1 as I think about what Peter said here. Sometimes I'm not in my heart feeling so bold to go out and open air preach all the time. And sometimes I'm reminded of this passage that encourages my heart to, James Dobbin, just do it. You need to do it. That's what you're called to do. You do it. And this passage here says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 14 says, but ye denied the Holy One. He goes on, but this is who he is, but you did this. This is who he is, but you did this. To make matters worse, these Jews denied the pure and holy and spotless and unblemished Lamb of God. You know, the devil's even admitted there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 34, they called him the Holy One of God. Even devils had to admit that. And then he goes on to say, and the just. Jesus, in other words, was innocent. Notice what Pilate's wife even said in Matthew 27:19, when he was set down, that is Pilate, on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. These Jews were so blind with mindless hatred that they were in denial of the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on even further and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. When the choice was to be made, remember that traditionally the Romans would free someone who was condemned to death. And there was a choice. Is it going to be Jesus that you want to release during the Passover season here, or is it going to be Barabbas? Who is it? And they chose Barabbas to be released, and they said about Jesus, crucify him! They desired a murderer. And then verse 15. I mean, it just keeps on building. And killed the Prince of Life. Well, they're not the ones that took the nails, and they're responsible. They're partakers in that sin. And killed. Murder was a wicked sin. And it to be charged with the murder of the Messiah is even more wicked. But not only is Jesus the Holy One and the just, but he's the Prince of Life. He's risen from the dead. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's a resurrection and the life. And John tells us also in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know that is true, know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? This is the true God and eternal life, that Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. You know, today is a memorial day. Every Sunday is a memorial day. We remember Jesus died and rose again. You know, Memorial Day tomorrow is we will honor those who gave their life for our country, and we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But on this Lord's Day, and every Lord's Day, we honor Jesus. We remember that he died, but we don't stop there. We don't stop there like tomorrow. We just stop that they died and gave their life. We don't stop there because Jesus is risen and ascended at the right hand of the Father on the throne of God, ever living even to make intercession for the saints of God. Memorials are designed to inspire us to be like that person, to honor them, and we are to live in such a way that Christ is not forgotten, is not set aside, but in the forefront to honor and magnify and glorify Him. Because He has set us free, as that song says, blood bought our freedom. Someone had to die. Jesus died so that we might have freedom eternally from sin and the consequences thereof. And so He continues in verse 15, whereof we are witnesses. This wasn't just some theory. It wasn't His opinion. It wasn't a dream or a vision. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Matter of fact, not just them, but about 500 brethren, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Eyewitnesses. And of course, the Jews, they couldn't produce a body. They could quickly dispel the whole idea and upset our apple cart just real easy, but they could just simply produce a body, but they couldn't and still can't. Because Jesus has risen and ascended to the Father. So now verse 16, it says, and His name, here we go, in the name of Jesus, and His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong. The name of Jesus, the authority and power of that name that is above every name. This is the name that Peter had faith in, and it authorized was authorized to participate in this healing, and the man complied in believing. He's no dead name, but His name is the living name of Christ. He is the resurrected, alive, and ascended into heaven Christ, who shall soon return, whom ye see and know. This crippled man, they knew him. You know, he was daily at the temple, right? Begging, asking for alms. They knew this man. He had been a known cripple for years from his mother's womb. There was no denying of the miracle. And Peter continues and says, yea, the faith which is... And so we'll see he is preaching, and we'll see a little bit later, further about repentance, but he's preaching faith and repentance. Yea, the faith which by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. God gives the gift of faith. It's a gift. I can't help but think of Ben again. And as we, you know, he said it's whether you believe, yes, but the believing is a gift. We see it here. We see it in Philippians 1:29. We see it in John 6:29, that it's the work of God. But verse 17 says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And that word wot is the old word that means know. I know that through ignorance ye did it and murdered Christ. But sins of ignorance still required and sacrifice in the Old Testament. They should have known that as well. He says in verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. They didn't throw a curve at God and it messed Him all up about salvation. This was something that was fulfilled. It had been prophesied long ago. They had a sinful ignorance. In looking at the scriptures, it would have been very evident that Christ should suffer, as it says there in verse 18. We see that many places, some of the more familiar places is Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalms 22. And I don't know if you recall, it's kind of an in-depth study, and I won't go into all the in-depth stuff in this message, but in the book of Daniel, it says that very same thing. We got to look at the 360 days and the leap year and all things, but if you calculate it all together, they should have been able to figure out that Messiah was going to be cut off there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, it's weeks of years, by the way, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, not because of anything he did. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That's happened afterwards, didn't it? 70 AD. It had been prophesied. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So there was abundant evidence that they were without excuse as Israelites to not know that Christ should have suffered. And again, even devils had to admit, not only that he was the Holy One, but it says in Luke 4:41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And so now he calls them, as he laid out before them their sin. You know, there's no use in calling people to repentance if they don't know what they're repenting from. And so he now moves in logical order and the calling to repentance. And he says, repent ye therefore. Turn away from your sins and from your sinful ideas about Jesus Christ, the Lord. And this whole idea of repentance is not something new to the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament principle, but repentance is found in both the Old and the New. And just I'll just give you one example of each. It says there in Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say unto this house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. And we go on to say, John the Baptist preached about repentance. Jesus preached about repentance. As he said, repent ye and believe the gospel there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And then remember where he was talking to the people there about, you know, the Tower of Siloam and all the people it fell on, and they were the sinners above all sinners, and those whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices, are they the sinners above all sinners? And what did he say? Nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So Jesus preached that. Loving, meek, and mild Jesus, they'd like to call him. He said, you need to repent. Why? Because he loves his people. And so he tells them to repent. And it says, and be converted. As something that is an accomplished fact. In other words, not something temporary, not something trendy, but it's a lifestyle, turning away from sin to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this necessary? Because if you don't repent, there's no way your sins are going to be blotted out. But if you do repent, that your sins may be blotted out, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're cleansed from our sins. Our sins are washed and wiped away as God would give us grace to repent and believe the gospel that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for the salvation of sinners, to deliver them from the wrath to come. And why is the wrath coming? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And not just a physical death, but a second death. And a forever death. We see that Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. The law showed us, it was a schoolmaster, showed us that we're sinners. And revealed to us, we look at the Ten Commandments and other commandments in the Bible, and if we're honest with ourselves, we realize we fall far, far short of the glory of God. But Jesus came, and in coming and paying the penalty and his blood being shed, it says that it blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We got that victory in him. So now, as Paul told Romans in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is referring to the final phase of Christ's return, where we see Israel is established, and the millennial reign of Christ is referred to there in Joel chapter 2. It's referred to in the book of Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 35. And also we see in Revelation 20, many scriptures speak of that. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Jesus shall return and establish his kingdom on earth, and the proclamation of the king made by his servant here. And so, in essence, he's saying, you need to take heed. Whom the heavens must receive, verse 21, Jesus remains in heaven. Anybody says they've seen Jesus on this earth, they're lying. He's still in heaven. Until the times of restitution of all things. There's going to be a time when God's going to restore all things. Paradise is going to be restored, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Again, we look to Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. We look at Zechariah 14:9, and we see that Peter mentions it again in 2 Peter 2, 1:21. As far as holy men spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. But then now thirdly and lastly, the witnessing of the word. What Peter's doing here is he is using Old Testament passages to confirm what he's saying. He's speaking to Jews, so it's important that he would do that. And he knew his audience. You need to know your audience. It's a good idea to be able to relate to them as best as you can. It says there in verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, he's quoting and referring to their revered leader, Moses, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And this is referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We see that Moses, they say it was like unto Moses. What did Moses do? He delivered the people of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. Jesus delivers us out of darkness and spiritual bondage. Moses was a mediator to the children of God. And just like Jesus and dying for our sins and ever living to make intercession for us, Moses was God's prophet to tell Israel God's mind and God's will. And so Jesus, of course, is the living Word who spoke the Word of God. And Moses did miracles. Jesus did miracles. Moses was an Israelite. Jesus was an Israelite. So in every way, we see that Jesus had accomplished that which Peter is speaking of. It says, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. All that being said, they were to hear and heed what this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to say. And we too, Gentiles, we are to hear and to heed what Jesus has said. And so he says, verse 23, and it shall come to pass, not might come to pass, but shall come to pass, that every soul, no exception, which will not hear that prophet. And again, this once more distinguishes Christ from any other prophet. Nothing could be said about any other prophet in this way. Shall be destroyed from among the people. No exceptions. Even if you're among the people. Just like the parable Jesus spoke of about the wheat and the tares. The tares are there amongst the wheat. And Brother Gene was talking about Judas Iscariot. someone who may even be in our midst. God will take that person and destroy them, those unbelievers. And just like with the tares, will burn with ever, they'll be gathered and burned and with everlasting fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 tells us, among many other passages, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And Jesus even said in John 12, verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words as one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we see the parallel references of that prophet with Jesus Christ. So verse 24 says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." From Samuel all the way up to John the Baptist and all those that followed him, were these things said concerning Christ the Messiah. He says in verse 25, "You are the children of the prophets." They are privileged to be the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. And even more, the children of the covenant God made with their forefathers, saying unto Abraham in particular, that, "And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And this is begins there in Genesis chapter 12. And we see it in Genesis 18, it's repeated. In Genesis 22, it's repeated. In Genesis 26, it's repeated. In Genesis 28, it's repeated over and over again. God confirms his promise to Abraham without a doubt. Of course, Paul mentions it in Galatians as well. And so he says in verse 26, "Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." What is it that Jesus told his church to start in Jerusalem? What did Paul said in Romans 1:16? To preach the gospel to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. He went to them first. They are privileged to first get this message about Messiah and about salvation through him. But the last part of this verse, "in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." This blessing cannot be realized. This blessing cannot be enjoyed unless you turn from your sin. Turn away from your sins. That's the call. Have you turned away from your sins? It's not just a matter of, Brother Powell would say, quit your meanness. But there's a positive side. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Looking to him and him alone. The Apostle Peter, member of First Baptist Church there in Jerusalem, preached much here, so much here. He preached the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He preached repentance. He preached the second coming. He preached the judgment and punishment of the wicked. He preached a lot of doctrine here in this message. He preached on the blessings upon the righteous. He preached on the fulfillment of prophecy. He preached about hearing and obeying the words of Christ. You know, there's really nothing new under the sun, Solomon tells us. True churches who have true preachers and pastors will preach the word, preach against sin, preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and His person and His work at Calvary. May we be more faithful. That's what we're called to do. It's our privilege and honor to be able to be engaged in that work as a body that God has called it. This one thing, wonderful things about this book I like is that it convicts me as a church member, and it encourages me to do what God has commanded. This is an example, a living example that I can look at. You know, a lot of times people don't, they hear something about a certain principle, but to see it fleshed out, we don't always see. Here we have it fleshed out, if you will, so we can see it being done. We see that the God commissioned His church. And amazingly, we see there in John and in Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again when God sent them out with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." And then again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, whereof," and you see Peter putting his life on the line as he's over at this temple preaching the way in the boldness that he did. "Even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You're either going to bow now or you're going to bow later. And I hope and pray you'll bow now to the name of Jesus. Who are you bowing to? Who are you submitting yourself to? Who are you listening to? Who do you believe? Who are you following? Are you following the world? Or are you following Jesus? Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." But the only way you can follow Him, He's the opposite direction of sin. Here's sin. You have to hate your sin and believe on Christ so much that you turn from your sin and believe on what He did at the cross to save you from your sins. May you, as Peter encouraged these people here to repent, may you believe on the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His life a ransom for all who would believe on Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. I'd like to ask that Brother Charles, if we would lead us this time.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this beautiful day, this most gracious time, and the recent rains that Thou hast blessed us with. We truly praise and thank Thee for. We thank Thee most of all for Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. We ask, Lord, that Thou would just help us to learn of Thee and keep this great message that we have heard today. We ask, Lord, that Thou would just bless it to our hearts, and may we be do Thy word and not be hearers only.
Yes.
We thank Thee, Lord, for many blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise Thee for Thy goodness and mercy and kindness Thou hast shown us and each one of us here today. We pray for those that are sick and undone. We ask, Lord, that Thou would bring them to a full measure of health according to Thy will. We ask, Lord, that Thou would bless those that are traveling, give them traveling mercy for children. And we ask just now, Lord, that Thou bless the food that we're about to receive. Bless it with the nourishment of our bodies. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.